Your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We want to look at verses 7 to 13. And I suppose while it's dangerous to pick a church that is your favorite church in the New Testament, when someone mentions New Testament church, my thoughts go fondly to the church at Philadelphia. Certainly Smyrna, the church at Smyrna would rise to that level as well. But the church at Philadelphia was, as best I understand the text, a Great Commission church. And very fond to me. And the words that the Lord Jesus speaks to them are words that I am covetous as a pastor that he would speak to us. And in some sense, I think, as we study through the text, I think you might agree with me that I think he has. So if you found Revelation 3, 7 to 13 in your Bible, stand with me and follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read from the New King James Version. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And as we read and study these words together tonight, may there well up in our hearts a great desire to be a church, or at least to be seen from heaven as a church, like the church at Philadelphia. Thank you. Be seated. Now, This city of Philadelphia, which in the Greek, if you break the word down, you know that our Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, is called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, of course, in these times, and you have to say that over the gunshots that are going on there, but in the original, Philaos Adelphos is the Greek for Philaos. It's a love of kindred spirit. Adelphos is the word for brother. Philadelphia, a Greek city, was a city that reflected a brotherly love that even in its history had that in its rulers. It was a city of importance, a thriving metropolis. And it seemed that much opportunity in its population, there were many opportunities for financial growth, for population growth, for expansion to become an increasingly major city. The same was not true of the Christians there. They were, as you would find in many places in Asia Minor at this period of history, they were looked down upon. It was challenging for them to compete and labor with the same wages, with the same respect that those who were not identified as Christianos, the little Christ, the followers of Jesus, as they would experience. And so the Lord Jesus identifies himself here in a way that is that would have nothing but great encouragement for this church that is struggling. It is a struggling church. The Lord will say so. You are weak. You have a little strength. But it is a flourishing church. It is a church that has set before it a great opportunity. And so that's why I call it the Great Commission Church. Many of the commentaries you might read on this speak of Philadelphia, the church of the open door, or the church of great opportunity. And all those things are true. I like to think of it as Philadelphia, the Great Commission Church. First of all, let's consider the identification of the ascended Jesus Christ, who speaks to the messenger, speaks to, I think, the lead pastor of the church in Philadelphia. These things says he who is holy, he who is true. He introduces himself describing his character. He is holy. And when the Lord speaks of himself as holy, when God speaks of himself as holy, he's talking about his perfections. That all of his attributes reflect perfection. If you want to know what love looks like in its highest bud, then you look at love in the Godhead. If you want to know what righteousness looks like and what integrity looks like and honor looks like, all these attributes, you look at them in the Godhead, because he is holy. He is altogether different from. He is set apart unto himself. But he is not only holy, he is true. Holiness and truth go together. In fact, when we get to the ninth commandment in our studies on Sunday morning, you will discover that playing fast and loose with the truth tarnishes one's holiness, calls into question one's sanctifying pursuits. Not only does he describe his character, he describes his official position. I am he who has the key of David. The key of David. I am the successor to David's throne. When David was monarch in Israel, he could say what should be done, and it would be done. And to fail to carry out the decree of the king would be costly. He could do what he thought right to do, and it was recognized and honored. He had the key of authority. It was prophesied of the Messiah that the government would be upon his shoulders. So Jesus speaks language here that his readers would understand. He has all authority. Now, it's interesting that he uses this imagery in the light of what he's going to say to them about the open door. And so the picture you're to get is, he has the key that opens and shuts. And that's what he goes on to say about his administration. He who opens and no one shuts. He who shuts and no one opens. What a powerful picture of the sovereign prerogative and activity of our God. Saul of Tarsus tried to kick down the door that stood as the advance of Christianity. And when he encountered the risen, ascended Christ on the road to Damascus, do you remember what was said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you not know that it's hard to kick against the goads? In other words, the Bill Askell paraphrase of that is, Saul, you keep doing what you're doing and you're going to break your foot on this. You will not take this thing down. The same thing that Jesus said to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I am building. Now, make no mistake about it. I think hell's gates, I think that those strategies of the enemy of our souls have been effective in various religious arrangements. But I want you to know that the gates of hell have not driven the church back. Never prevail against the church. Brethren, that's all we ought to be interested in, is being that church that Jesus promises victory. Philadelphia is such a church. So you look at this. I am the one who is holy and true. I hold the key of David. And what I open, no one can shut. Now the image that he's going to give here, you need to view it as it was given to them. We're seeing in this setting the assertion of Jesus Christ's sovereignty as King and ruler of the universe. It is His sovereign prerogative to open doors of opportunity. It is our responsibility to walk through them. And so He does not say, I open and all go through. That's not true. History would say otherwise. There have been plenty of circumstances in plenty of churches where God has blessed their labors and has thrown a door wide open, and they stand there for various reasons, do not go through. And it's to their loss. And so, let's not fall into hyperism here. The tension is sovereignty and responsibility. Jesus says to Philadelphia, to the Christians and the church in Philadelphia, I hold the key. You see, they were living in a situation where there weren't many opportunities given to them because, if you will allow the analogy, because the secular leaders held the cards. They determined. And the Christians were the odd men out. They were on the short end of the stick, as it were. But this word comes as a word of great comfort. As if he's saying, yes, there are those in authority who are holding you back. There are those in authority who are making you pay. There are those in authority who are treating you as second-class citizens. But I hold the key of David. And what I open, no one can shut. The people you're dealing with will not be able to shut or stand in the way of what I hold and what I open for you. And it's a door of opportunity. Not to get on equal footing financially with the citizens of Philadelphia. Not to feather their nests on planet Earth, but it's a door that they should go through for the sake of the gospel. This character of holiness and truth is his right to kingship. His kingliness gives him the right to exercise and administer the affairs of his kingdom with sovereign authority. In John 18:33-38, Pontius Pilate got a little taste of this. When Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? In other words, have you discovered this on your own? Or have you learned it from someone else? Our Lord had a way of putting someone squarely on the horns of a dilemma. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? In other words, why should I care? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In other words, everyone who traces himself back to having a commitment to and an interest in truth, hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. Jesus asserted his kingship when he stood before the mob that would crucify him and before the one representative of Rome who had the authority to make it happen. But it was vested authority. Because Jesus said, as Pilate asked him in another place, "Don't you realize I have the power to take your life?" And Jesus said, "Any power you have has been given you from above." Let's not forget that, brethren. Those in authority who may not see their role as to do all they can to promote righteousness and create a climate where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be advanced. Let's not look at them in bewilderment. Any authority they have has been given them from above. And should the Lord please to open a door, there's not an authority in earth or hell or anywhere else that can shut that door as long as it's His pleasure to keep it open. By the same token, when He closes doors of opportunity, there is no means to open it. There was no complaint given to this church, and it's one of those reasons you admire it, just like you admire the church at Smyrna. No complaint. Instead, there is commendation and promise. And in the commendation, we hear Him say in verse 8, "I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." They did not use their disadvantaged position as an excuse not to be faithful. They did not use their weakness as an excuse not to be true. They did not have an attitude at Philadelphia that said, "But who are we?" Their attitude is very, very similar to that of Caleb when he and Joshua, who were among the 12 spies sent into the land of promise. Brother Michael preached so ably on that recently. When they came back and the 10 spies said, "Everything we've been told about the land is true, but you got to get a right perspective on it. They're huge and we're not. We're not able to take them on." And Caleb said, "We are able to take that land. Give us that mountain." That's the attitude of the church at Philadelphia. Weak, disadvantaged. You can imagine they didn't have the means. No church in the New Testament had a meeting place like we know of. They would meet in houses. They didn't have the setting, the context. All they had was the promise and power of God and their confidence in the faithfulness of God. But that was enough. It was more than enough. "You've kept my word," he says. "You've not denied my name." And so the Lord vouches to them a stewardship. He knows their works. And so He sets before them an open door, and no one can shut it. An opportunity to advance His kingdom. You remember when the Apostle Paul was desperately wanting to push westward and tried his best to go to Spain. And in the book of Acts it's recorded, but the Lord hindered him. He would not let him go. And then Paul's vision of the man from Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." And he went, and the church in Philippi was birthed as a result of that wonderful open door. And as it turns out, the Philippian church was a church that the Apostle Paul loved, arguably for its great love for Christ and love for the gospel. He loved the Philippians as much as he loved anyone that he labored among. Philadelphia has an open door. What are they to do? Well, the Lord is going to give a warning to them. That's going to come, though, actually down in verse 11. Kind of a heads-up warning. But immediately after He gives the commendation, He gives a promise. Here's the open door. Philadelphia stands there. Here's the promise. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. This is an interesting promise that attends the commendation to them and the privilege, the stewardship of the open door. Those of the synagogue of Satan. He says there are those who claim to be religious. They claim to be God-fearers. That's what Jews would be. They claim to honor God, but they do not. And brethren, again, the second time in these letters we have heard the ascended Lord Jesus Christ speak of people who are convinced they're on the right path as having to do with satanic forces. And I'm not one of these fellows that finds a demon behind every bush, but I'll tell you what, I think we have to recognize that we live in a day when there are religious enterprises that call themselves churches that have the blessing of Satan but not the blessing of Christ. All you got to do is look at how some of these things come into being. The tie that binds is a mutual hatred and disdain. Let me tell you something. The Prince of Peace, the Lord of Love, does not birth anything out of hatred. Clearly, this group, whoever they are, claim to be something they're not, and God calls them liars. It's interesting what he says, I will make them come and worship before your feet. He does not say, I will come and make them worship you. I've set an open door of opportunity before you. Implicit in that is to advance my kingdom, to advance my mission. And a part of the token of my pleasure and my reward in that is that those who have been your enemies will come and bow down and worship and know and confess that I have loved you and long for that same love for themselves. What a great prospect. I don't know who comes into your mind tonight, but wouldn't you love to see people who have set themselves as enemies against you become friends in Christ, laboring as brothers and sisters? Whether they're near or far, whether they're kinsmen or acquaintances. And it's interesting, as Philadelphia goes forward through this open door, part of the reward is that the risen Christ will give them, those who have been their enemies, to be fellow worshipers. I think Bethel, in her history, has been given open doors. And I think there's been some times when, as best you can interpret history past, Bethel has gone through that. I think we stand in another one. As we look outside of ourselves, as we embrace a mission bigger than ourselves, look what God is doing. One of the things that just fascinates me, and it's going to be interesting to see how this all plays out, is as we prayed this summer and in the board at Founders Ministries about God confirming to us that indeed He was retooling our energies, refocusing our labors into church planting efforts. And I shared that with you, and we've prayed about that. Midweek services and other settings. And then to have the opportunity for a fellow pastor who's seasoned to say, Bill, God's leading me to resign my church in Ponca City, and I believe He's leading us to the Tulsa area to plant a church, and we want to be a part of Bethel till God births this church. drop a church planter in our laps. I've seen this done before. A friend of mine from England who was in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, where Heritage was longing to advance the gospel in the neighborhoods and the nations. And God dropped this dear brother in our laps, literally, to help him plant a church in the Jackson, Mississippi area, now the area of Mississippi State, where that university is. An open door of opportunity. The promise. Can you imagine it? Can you dream it? The people who are enemies with you, enemies of the gospel, dealt grief to you, caused great heartache to you, perhaps because all you tried to do was stand for truth, when God would bring them not for you to, as they fall down to make your doormat, but as they fall down and worship with you, with us. The Lord goes on in verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere. They hadn't given up. And I've said this to you before. I hope you never get weary of me saying this to you. There's a lot of opinions that could be expressed about a lot of people that went through the challenge of what this congregation went through now 4.5 years ago. But I want you to know, bless God for you who hung in there, stuck in there. The Lord has not missed that. He has not ignored that. He has taken note of that. And never forget that. When it would have been easy to bail, it would have been easy to say, not taking sides here, I'm going to disappear. God bless the Bethel family that stayed by the stuff. I want you to hear this commendation of the ascended Jesus Christ spoken to the church at Philadelphia as if it's spoken to you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth, those down dwellers. As we move toward the end, and the Lord brings some unimaginable things to the inhabitants of the earth, the down dwellers. Those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who are side dwellers, who are persevering. Not the ones that are shrieking back, not the ones that are hunkering down, not the ones that have gone into hiding, not the ones that have functionally denied the faith, if not formally denying the faith, but the ones who are out there, open, above board, identified as Christ followers, persevering. You will not be deluded. You will not be confused. You will not be sucked in. You will be delivered. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. I happen to believe that such people will be equipped as spiritual paramedics in a great holocaust and crisis of faith. Able to give a word. Think about it, brethren. The health and wealth gospel people will have nothing to say when the fire falls. The name it, claim it people will have no answer. The God wants you to be happy, healthy, and fat and sassy crowd will be looking for help. But those who believe in a sovereign God, those whose mission was simply to be found faithful, those whose energies and labors were to press forward to hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. What a great opportunity we will have. And then here comes this something of a warning. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He said that 2,000 years ago, but brethren, we dare not take that fact as our opportunity to act as if there is delay. We must learn to live as Christians on this earth, making plans, strategies, but living as if His coming was tonight. Wouldn't it be great? I've thought about this through the years. Wouldn't it be great to be gathered in a worship service, studying the Word of God together, rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the roof to be torn off the place and the Lord to come? He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly, and we must live that way as if we believe that. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. It's a powerful picture He's given. The image is to stand and cling tenaciously to the ground He's given us. I'll tell you this. I've learned it in parenting. I hope I've learned it. I'm still learning it. I learned it in pastoral ministry. The hardest ground you and I will ever have to gain in this life is ground we held and surrendered. And so the Church of Jesus Christ must be tenacious about the ground He's given us, loving to be sure, but saying unflinchingly, here we stand, we will not back down. We will not back up. All we know is forward advance. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may take your crown, may rob you of the victory. No one ever won a race running backward. The promise in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Wow, what a picture. A pillar. They've gone now from little strength. You're a weak church, viewed by the world as a weak church. Persevere though. Hold fast. And you will have a position of the imagery here of pillar. A pillar is an object of great strength. In fact, we used to use the terms. I remember when I was growing up, he was a pillar in the church. Remember that? You heard that term? What did that mean? It meant that he was someone who was steadfast. I have a father-in-law who's gone on to glory, and you could describe him. He was a pillar in the church in Beaumont, Texas. He was steadfast. He was steady. You could count on him. You could build and frame any ministry with him involved in it, and it would be faithful and true and squared. He wasn't one of these fly-by-night types. He wasn't one of those guys you can count on someday. Some days you couldn't. He wasn't one of these guys looking to retire from church life. He wasn't one of these fellows that only did what he enjoyed to do. That's not my job. I don't do this. I don't do that. Willie Dungey was a dear man of God who was faithful. He was a pillar. The Lord says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And the imagery here is best I can understand it in the context of this church. Certainly when we get to heaven, there is no exit from heaven. There's no absence from heaven. When you're in heaven, when you're in glory, you're there. But these folks living in Philadelphia, I think, had the feeling of being outcast, that they were not welcome. They didn't fit. When you become a pillar of the temple of God, you will know that you belong. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Brethren, do you realize if you're persevering? Do you realize if you're faithful? Rising daily to say, Lord, help me today believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and the tomb still stands empty. Help me to take that message and live that message before a watching world. Do you realize that there is stamped on you property of Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth? Do you realize there is stamped on you destination New Jerusalem? The U.S. mail might lose that. UPS might lose it. FedEx might lose it. But I'll tell you, the carriers of heaven will not. Peter said, we are being convoyed along to our final destination. To the persevering, this is promised. Oh, which comes down, that new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, commentators debate what his new name is. Whether it's Son of God and Son of Man, whether it's King of Heaven and Earth. I think it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as exciting as it is to know that believers who are persevering have marked on them property of Jehovah, Creator of Heaven and Earth, it could be that there's also on there, and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be property of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Identified. Owned. Acknowledged. The story is told of a time in England when a little boy was standing at the gates of the palace, the royal palace of the royal family. And of course, the guards there are motionless, emotionless. The little boy was standing there saying, I'd sure love to go in there. I'd surely love to go in there. The guards ignored him. Short order, a young man showed up. He said, what are you doing? And he said, I was just wanting to go see the royal family. He said, but I can't. I know I can't. And this fellow said, come with me. And the gates opened, and he escorted the little boy in there. And as he looked at him real puzzled, he said, how is it you get to see them? And the answer was, I'm the queen's son. I'm the prince. That's us, brethren. We don't have a right to glory. Not in and of ourselves. But if the prince owns us, if the prince marks us as his, we're going in. We're going in. And don't you see that he doesn't mark, hear me now, he doesn't mark everyone who, quote, makes a decision, because multitudes have made a decision who are not giving any evidence of any interest in persevering to the end. But those who he has brought savingly to himself through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating power of the Spirit, he is committed to keeping to the end. They are marked out as belonging to him. It's as if you have a, I don't even know what to call the device, but I've talked with some of our men in service, particularly our pilots. And when they are flying, there is a device on the helmets of our soldiers so that they know these are friendlies. And brethren, there's something like that that's more mystical than that, more amazing than that, more miraculous than that, that we have marked out. The Spirit will not overlook you. He will not miss you. For the sake of the Son, for the sake of His God, He will bring you to heaven. We must persevere. So we're back to the door. I believe God's opened a door of opportunity for us. I believe it is a door to do evangelism and missions at every level that we've talked about. I believe you're going to see after an initial excitement 3 years ago, an initial surge in interest and excitement in personal outreach, I think you're going to see, by God's grace, a gradual recovery of that energy and that interest. And our evangelism training times are going to take on a greater degree of effectiveness. And more opportunity is going to be given to us as we go. And so, hear me now. We're not under any delusion that by going door to door in this neighborhood that we're going to see multitudes saved at their doors. But here is what we are absolutely convinced of here. That as we are faithful to go door to door to train, that's part of what's happening, and to encounter those in the neighborhoods, that God will honor that by bringing people to us that we had not been looking for. And we have seen Him do that even in the short time that I've been here. The door is open, and I believe that we will, by God's grace, go through it. We will see it as our responsibility to move through it, that we will shake off of ourselves the lethargy, dare I say it, that we will shake off of ourselves the pragmatism that this initial surge 3-something years ago, let's all of us go out, and then not seeing the immediate results, that the pragmatist in us said, well, this isn't working, and so we kind of lost heart and lost interest. I believe God will rekindle that. And my prayer is that you will do everything you can to stoke and provoke the flame within yourself, that the day will come in this assembly when we can say that there's not another, there's not an active man, there's not an active woman, there's not an active young person who has not gone through our training times and who is not in step with us taking the gospel to the neighborhoods. I believe an open door has been given to us to plant a network of churches without us initially having to lift any fingers to do any strategy planning. God has said, here, I'm going to drop Pastor Steve Harden in your lap. Are you going through the door? Or are you going to stare at it like a calf looking at a new gate? Are you going to go through the door? Are you going to play 1,000 questions that you have to have answered before you want to do it? If Moses and the children of Israel had done that, they'd have perished on the wrong side of the Red Sea. A door's been opened. I think a door's being opened to us for international missions like we cannot imagine. I am so excited that the initial list for the initial trip to Indonesia is tentatively full. Brother Michael, we may have to open up another trip. You have no idea how that fires me up. The open door for the Great Commission Church. And brethren, every one of these opportunities, and many I haven't touched on, are there. God has sovereignly opened the door. We don't have any promise from Him how long it stays open. Here's what I've seen historically as a student of church history. God sometimes opens doors for churches, mission groups, denominations. And if they don't walk through them, He'll close it. What He opens, no one can shut. What He shuts, no one can open. And He'll open a door to someone else. You see, we've got to come to the point where we realize God doesn't need us. God has blessed us with privileges that, should we act upon them, will prove to be unspeakable, will prove to be unfathomable, will prove to be overwhelming. So that thanks be to God for His unsearchable riches in Christ will be the normal conversation. Oh, I believe more than any church identified thus far that this church, Bethel, can be the church at Philadelphia. I believe in a sense you have been in the past. But I think You let the wind get knocked out of you. You let the devil discourage you. You let him lie to you. And I just want to challenge you tonight to believe again. To believe in what God can do. To take the sovereignty of God, that wonderful doctrine in Scripture, and let it become a driving force for all of us as a church to move through the open door. And to see God do things on the other side with and through us that we will never see on this side. I ask you recently, I ask you again, oh, will you come and go with me? We're bound for the promised land. God being my helper, I want to persevere. I want to finish well. If He lets me, I want to finish here with you. My heart's desire is that every one of you who name the name of Christ would finish well. That everyone who's a part of this family of faith would hear one day individually and then somehow, mysteriously, that collective, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray together.